Good morning. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Take a seat, everyone. So today we're going to be talking about what it means to be chosen. And choices, of course, are everywhere all around us. I don't know if you saw this viral photo from 2 or 3 years ago. This was at a zoo in Korea. And the zookeepers claimed that this haircut occurred naturally on this lion. My daughter saw this picture yesterday and she said, "Dad, does that lion have a bob?" But we know that that was somebody's choice. Now, you may think, you know, a guy who is losing his hair, as I am, maybe you don't want to start by talking about haircuts, but just bear with me for a minute here. This is probably the worst cat haircut I've ever seen. I don't know why you do the back part of the head, but not the front part of the head. That's just a real disastrous choice by someone. But in case you're a dog person who thinks you're going to get away easily out of this one, you're not. People make choices about dog haircuts as well. And I don't know about you, but I can just feel the shame that the husky is feeling right here about his haircut. Now, I can't say that for me, losing my hair has been a choice. But to be completely fair, even when I was a little kid, it's not exactly like I was Timothy Chalamet. So I'm going to show you a picture of my middle school graduation in Hillsboro, Kansas. So, okay, so yeah, this right here is me in the suit. By the way, my friend Brent was much better looking, but how many pleats are on these pants right here? It's really astonishing to look at. So look it, you cannot possibly embarrass me now. I've shown you a terrible middle school picture. It does not get any lower than that, right? You cannot possibly embarrass me. But I showed you this picture for a reason, because the hardest I've ever heard my wife laugh. So we were in Iceland to take a hiking trip, and we're in a hotel, and we see a mural, and the mural is of this Icelandic family that owns the hotel. So here is the mural that they had up. So my wife was losing it, because you're not going to believe this, but she sees a resemblance between. Now, I don't see it. I personally can't see any resemblance at all. I just think it's a sign of her brain not working very well. But so if we haven't met before, my name is Drew, and I'm part of the preaching team here at Journey, and maybe this will be the last time if I continue to show slides of myself from middle school. But some of you have met my wife, Claire, over the past 6 months or so since we've started attending Journey Church, or you might have met our ninth grader, Adelaide, or our sixth grader, Miriam. Here's something you don't know about us. This place over here, where we saw baptisms today, did anyone feel like that was a holy place today, getting to hear these adults and their stories and this commitment that they're making to give their lives to Jesus? It was already a holy place to me because both of my daughters were actually baptized in that exact baptismal. So this is a little bit more than a year ago. We were members of a different church called New Day, and our church did not have its own baptismal, so we had to use other churches. So a little bit over a year ago, my girls were baptized right here, and that was 6 months before we knew that we would be coming here to Journey Church. So this place already has a place that's so close to my heart. Amy today, when she was baptized, she talked about, I'm choosing today. I'm choosing to be following Jesus. And there's something so beautiful about that moment that we make that choice, that moment that we make that commitment. I think that the beautiful thing about choosing and baptism is that there's a specific time and place. There's a moment. This is it. You're marking it with your presence. You're marking it with your memories to say, Jesus, today. With the purpose of his will. Wow. Thanks. The finely tuned machine that is the tech seat at Journey. Everybody applaud for the Journey tech team. So in both of those verses, it really sounds like it's God that's doing the choosing. It's not us at all. That word predestined is such a strong word. It's a God-choosing word. So I think that there's a tension here. And the tension is, on the one hand, we see over and over again that God is calling us to choose, to cast our hope, to cast our future towards him. But at the same time, before the foundation of the world, God is choosing us. So there's a kind of tension that's happening there. I think that there's a couple of things that we can choose to do when we run into a tension like this. One of the things that we can do is just ignore the tension. We can kind of pretend it's not there. We can just say, well, okay, that's a God thing. I don't understand it. And just keep moving. Stop paying attention to that tension. Another thing that people often do with tensions in the Bible is they can polarize over them, right? You can choose one side or the other and really lean in on that. And in fact, this passage that I just read often has caused real theological division between people in terms of God choosing us or our choosing God, or which one is it. But I think that there's a third thing that we can do when we're confronted with this kind of tension when we're reading the Bible, and that's that we just dwell with it. We sit with this tension for a moment, but let's take the perspective that this chapter is offering us, and let's think, what are the implications of God choosing us? I think there's something really important here about perspective. So if I have this glass, and if I'm holding it here and where you can see it, probably from where you're sitting, it looks more or less like a vertical rectangle, a clear rectangle. That's what you see of it. If you were to see it from above, what do you see? If you see it from above, you see the circle. It's a very different perspective on what this glass is. If you saw it from the bottom, you're seeing a square. All these different perspectives are telling you something about this glass, but none of them are telling you about what might be inside this glass, what it is, or whether it's full, what the glass is for, what the purpose is of the glass. In other words, we're simple, we're limited by having a single perspective. God's not. The things of God are deep. So think about the ocean. How do you depict the ocean? Well, we probably think of a photograph from a beach. In fact, most of the ocean is deep and dark, right? No light is passing through it at all. So is it a perspective from inside or outside, deep or shallow, from above, maybe from outside of the planet, looking back at the earth? There's so many different perspectives that we could have on what the ocean is. And I think that when we have a tension like this, often it's because we're taking a view. We're taking the view from the side or the view from the top. It's easy for me to imagine that in the end, choosing and being chosen is actually the same thing. Just two different perspectives of the same thing. Because a God who is powerful enough to create this universe is powerful enough to use our choices and to weave our choices into the creation of the universe. Maybe ultimately there's not even a tension at all. But actually today, that's not where I want to focus. I want to focus on what it was like if you're in the church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, and you got this message that said, God chose you, and it was predestined that God would choose you. We're going to take the view from Ephesus today. So let's start a little bit with the why. Why does God choose us at all? Well, the Bible, this passage says that there's a little bit of a mystery to it, but it also says repeatedly that there's glory to it. So you have it in verse 6, the praise of his glorious grace. In 12 and again in 14, you have that it's to the praise of his glory that God chooses us. Well, why would that be? Why does God choosing us cause him glory? Think about creation, right? In the act of creation, there is nothing, and then there is something afterwards. Something has been created that is good and beautiful. And that brings glory to God because that thing did not exist before. I think creation and choosing to make things and to remake things, to take dead things and bring them back to life, these are all God-sized powers only God can do. And those things bring glory back to him. Choosing is a power like that. But I think that there's something really practical here for us if we sit with this passage and think about God choosing us. And this is really what I want to leave with you today. And that's this. To be chosen is to never give up hope. To be chosen is to never give up hope. Well, why is that? Well, let's start by thinking about ourselves. To be chosen is to never give up hope for ourselves. Because if God is choosing you, that means you're beloved. There's belovedness. The way God loves us is not that God loves a beautiful thing like we might love a beautiful thing. God makes us beautiful by loving us because of that incomparable power that God has. And you're beloved if God loves you. There's another thing that's special about God choosing us. God chooses us with a family-making kind of love. It's easy to love the people that are in our family, but God creates family by loving us. One of the most tender passages in the Bible to me is this from 1 John. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. And that's what we are. God does that by choosing us. But there's more. God choosing us is glorious because it means that we're secure. If it depends on us, it can be undone. If it depends on God, it can never be undone. You have his guarantee. God choosing you came apart from your deserving it. You didn't earn it. You weren't in the right place at the right time with the right circumstances. You didn't make all the right choices. You weren't the perfect thing that God needed you to be. God chose you. Take a moment to think about that. That God chose you not because you deserved it. Isn't it good to know that salvation is in his hands and not our hands? And that you were secure before the foundation of the world? What's been done to his glory can't be undone. And it has been done. It's a thing that's been accomplished. And there's security in that. You don't need to fear about slipping away at some point. If God, what God has chosen and what God has done to his glory won't be undone. That means that you're secure in his hands. God's choosing you also means that you have a purpose, that there are things that he has called you to do. You're in his hands as a tool. There are acts of mercy to be done in the world. There are beautiful things to enjoy as we glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's this entire world that God has called you into, and to be chosen is to be part of all that work. When you're chosen, you cannot truly lack purpose. At any given moment, no matter who's around you, no matter what you're doing, sleeping or waking, in a crowd or alone, there's always a little purpose that God is calling you to, and it's bringing glory back to him for you to choose that purpose. And that comes out of God choosing you. But it's not just for ourselves. God doing the choosing means that to be chosen is to never give up hope for anyone. You see, there's nobody who has sinned too much. There's nobody who has sinned for too long. You know, we have to apply the kingdom logic here. We imagine, choose the best stones to make the building. That's not how God looks at it. God looks at it as choose the stone the builders rejected to be the cornerstone. That taking the ugly things to make them beautiful, taking them the shamed things to make them glorious, this is all God's kingdom logic. There is nobody who is too far away for God to reach. It doesn't matter where you go. You could try to run away. You could try to find some place where God isn't. Jonah tried that. Didn't work for him. Won't work for you either. There's nobody he can't use. Think of Joseph in Genesis when his brothers sell him into slavery. Their intent for him was bad. God took it and used it for good anyway. And Joseph says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive, even as they are today." So we should keep our hearts open to the people that are around us, whether they're believers or not, because God may be working through them today. And I want to pause here for a moment because I think that many of us have someone in our lives that feels like they are so far from God that they cannot possibly be reached. But because God does the choosing, that's not true. There is no one beyond the reach of God, no matter what's going on. And we're just going to take one quiet moment here. And I think that I know for a lot of us, there's one person that comes to mind, and maybe it's someone who has never tried to follow Jesus. Maybe it's someone who tried and fell away. Maybe it's something else, but there is someone who's been on your heart as someone who's lost. And I just want you to take a moment right now with your head bowed to give that name back to Jesus, because no one is beyond the reach of the Good Shepherd. Let's just take a moment to bring that person that's on your heart before God. Amen. We know the Good Shepherd goes out looking for those that are lost. And we call on the Good Shepherd to do that work. And we know that you're not limited, God. The gospel is good news that keeps getting better. Not only do we not have to give up hope ever for anyone, to be chosen means that we never have to give up hope for anything. God can use anything. Look at what he uses in the Bible. He uses a donkey to talk through. He uses a bush. The bush is literally on fire when he uses it. He uses a storm. He uses wind. He uses whispers. He uses famine. He uses bounty. He uses weakness. He uses strength. There's nothing that God can't use. There's nothing that God can't make fit his purposes. God can make anything in this world fit his eternal purposes like a glove. No matter how hard and dark it seems at the moment, God can use it. And I think that, you know, that's one of those things. I'm not telling you that we need to go to Fred Hutch and wander through the cancer ward and tell people that God is using their suffering for good, even though I think that probably is true in the end, that God will use that for his purpose. This is something that we can tell ourselves, right? Our job with others is to be compassionate, to suffer with, to be present with people. But to yourself, in your moment of darkness and suffering and misery, remind yourselves, there is nothing that God and his eternal purpose can't use for you right now. Nothing. Because the future, along with the past and the present, it's all entirely in his hands. There's redemption on the way. Creation is groaning, but God is listening. A new heaven and a new earth will be coming. This verse speaks to a very profound hope that the things of the earth are coming back together. Verses 9 and 10 from that passage. He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time has reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ is the promise. Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That kind of unification can only come under the power of God, only through Jesus Christ. Is there a sparrow that he doesn't see? He made them all. A molecule he doesn't see? He has them all. And can anything but the good, all-powerful God bring these things together? No, nothing but God can do that. Isn't there power in thinking about it this way? That when God chooses us, there's hope for everything, everyone, and there's hope for ourselves. The Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth put it this way. The feeble gospel preaches that God is ready to forgive. The mighty gospel proclaims God has redeemed. Do you see the difference? There's power because God has done the work. God has redeemed. It's for you, and it doesn't matter where you are or who you are. God's redemption is there on offer. And that's because to be chosen is to never give up hope. Lots of us have stories in our lives seeing this at work. Now, I want to tell you one. How completely and utterly open this world is to God, for God to reach in and change us. You could be born into a country that is less than 1% Christian, in a place where it's illegal to convert to Christianity. You could be the younger child and have an older brother who gets the attention and the resources of the family. And the focus of the family. You could be the disfavored child. You could be a girl in a world that's full of cousins and uncles and other men who are sure what you should be doing, and they're trying to control you. And lots of those people have bad intentions for you. And that's the world that you're born in, and that's the world that you're growing up in. But to be chosen is to never give up hope. The holy book in the place where you live, it's full of judgment, and it's full of fear, and it's full of punishment, and it's full of hell. That's the holy book. So one day you go from being afraid of God to not believing at all. There, privately in your room, you don't believe. And in fact, that's true of a lot of your friends. None of them seem to really believe at all. So when you hear the sermons from the minarets on Fridays, those words don't move you because you don't believe. But then somehow, when you go home, back home to your room, even though you don't believe, you're still afraid. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That you can not believe and still be afraid. But to be chosen is to never give up hope. You want out. You don't even know what you want out to. You just know what you want out from. The U.S. government has a scholarship program for kids from your country that they can apply for. And if they win the scholarship, that means they can come to the United States on a student visa and spend 10 months. They get to live with a local family, spend a year of your high school experience in the U.S. And so you apply for that program. There's no way you're gonna get it. Thousands of people are applying for it. There's only a handful of scholarships. But you apply anyway, not daring to believe that you'd get through. You apply anyway. And to be chosen is to never give up hope. Because you get accepted. From the first time you touch down in Washington and meet our family, everything changes. On the second day you're with us, you tell us, "This is the best day ever." On the third day you're with us, you tell us, "This is the first time in my life that I've ever felt safe." To be chosen is to never give up hope. For the first time in your life, you go to church. And there's something about church that speaks to your heart. It's a warm place. It's kind and it's gentle and it's welcoming. And there's something to the worship especially that you feel a stirring that you'd never felt before. Something's happening. You start to read the Gospels on your own. Get on YouTube, watch videos about people who have met Jesus. And then one day on the stairs, you say to me, "Dad, I don't know why, but whenever I read about Jesus, I start to cry." Because to be chosen is to never give up hope. So before you go back home, you ask to be baptized. Here. You're baptized here in this same baptismal where Adelaide and Miriam were baptized. There's a few people here, a few safe people from church, a few friends, your host parents, your host sisters, just a handful of us. We couldn't have known then that we'd be back here today sharing this space again. But to be chosen is to never give up hope. Even when your time is up, you're at the end of your 10 months in the United States, and you have to go back. There is no way to keep you here. On the night before you left, we sat there in the sofa in the living room, and we cried and cried together. We were afraid. Both of us were afraid. I felt so responsible for you. I felt so responsible for what would happen when you went back home. And we cried. And then you left. You got on the plane and you went back. But as soon as the wheels of your plane touched down where you came from, we started working on bringing you back, because to be chosen is to never give up hope. So we find a Christian college for you, two of them actually, and you apply. We get you a full ride scholarship. You're going to be coming back. That was so exciting. We were so happy that you'd be coming back. And then COVID hit. This is April 2000. And all the airports shut down, and the planes shut down, and the embassy shuts down, and all of it is completely stopped. The embassy stopped giving visa appointments at this point in April. The embassy was closed for the next 4 or 5 months. There was nothing. You'd been accepted to college, but you weren't going to make it because there was no way to get a visa. But to be chosen is to never give up hope. Because you keep trying and trying, and one day the embassy takes your call, and on the very first day the U.S. embassy is open, they bring you in for an interview. The very first day. And college has already started all across America, so most foreign students have given up at this point. There aren't foreign students coming to America during COVID. People give up, right? It turns out that foreign enrollment in American universities is down 90% this year because people have given up. But somehow you get your interview, you get your visa, we put you on a plane to New York, and here in the midst of COVID, when no students are coming and no one's getting through, we get you back. Because to be chosen is to never give up hope. And you make friends at college like you always do. You meet a boy too. Turns out that he wants to marry you. But there's something really important to do before that happens. So we schedule a time with a county judge, a King County judge. We have a Zoom call because it's COVID after all. And on that Zoom interview, we officially adopt you into our family. You can do that here. You can adopt an adult into your family if you didn't know that. Because the truth is, you've always been part of our family. And to be chosen is to never give up hope. From the first day that we met you, we've been family. There's never been any doubt of that. From the first day you were with us, that's something that happened before the foundation of the world. That's something that happened before we were even born. And you've been the sister to our daughters. You've been our daughter. You've been our family. You are never not our family. And so you've met the Clarks today, including Yasmin, our oldest daughter, who was adopted into our family. You want to stand up and wave, Clark family? Waved everybody. This is Yasmin. Church, what can't God do? If the power that formed all the universe wills it, what can possibly stop it? Nothing can. Do you know how good it is that his salvation, that your salvation is in his hands, not your hands? What are those hands like? They're secure. They're gentle. They're loving. They're all powerful. They don't drop us. They don't forget us. They don't get old with age. They don't weaken. They don't shake. Those are the hands that you're in, the most secure hands. Do you think that he'll undo his adoption of you as children? Do you think that the Creator God doesn't have room for you? Do you think that there are sins that you can't get rid of? Do you think that there is a dead thing that he can't bring back? There is not a dead thing that God can't bring back. The power of the universe, once it alive, it will be back alive. God has redeemed us. And to be redeemed is to never give up hope. Pray with me. Lord God, we are limited in our perspectives. We only see one piece of the truth at a time. But you are not. You are all-powerful and all-seeing, and the past and the future is equally present to you at all times. And your hold of us is secure because you choose us when we choose you. And God, for the people here, we can't hold all of your certainty. Just give us a breath, a taste of that certainty and that confidence that we're held by the hands that don't fail. Help us as we think about bringing our one into this church. to have the courage and the hope of confidence that comes from knowing that there is no one who is beyond your reach. There is no limit to how far you will go. And there is no difficulty so much that you cannot overcome it with your love and with your power. And we entrust ourselves, we entrust our loved ones to you, God, calling on that confidence, knowing that to be chosen is to never give up hope. Amen.